Can you hear me okay? Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1. We pointed out last Sunday that we consider three scenes in the life of Job as recorded here in the Word of God. The first time we see him, he's in the hands of Satan. And so many things happen to him. If you haven't read the book, or if you haven't read it lately, do so. So many things happen to him. But he's in the hands of Satan, and he does very well. The second time we see him, he's in the hands of men, and he fails miserably. And the last time we see him, he's in the hands of God. The first time we see him, we consider how he faced calamity in the hands of Satan. In the hands of men, how he faced criticism, and then in the hands of God, how he faced convictions. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, in reading this, we consider the scene in heaven, or in a heavenly place, where all the sons of God are presenting themselves before God, giving an account of themselves. And in comes Satan, and Satan knows that he must give the required answer to God's question. Now, he's been running to and fro in all the earth, and Peter tells us that he goes about, he runs to and fro as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so he confesses this. He's been going to and fro in all the earth. Now, Satan's presence before God, no doubt, is to launch an attack against God's people, or at least one of God's people. He's going to bring an accusation to the Most High against any who name his name. And God, the omniscient one, the all-knowing one, anticipates Satan's base intention. And before the subtle tongue of the adversary could bring a charge against any believer, the Lord deprived him of the initiative by challenging him with the simple question, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan, you accuser, you slanderer, you father of lies, have you observed this faithful man? And you will note in reading and considering what we have in chapter 1 that Satan brings no charge against Job. Oh, he slanders man, and in doing so, he's accusing God. But look at Job chapter 1 and verse 10. "Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." The godliness of this man Job was a fact that could not be denied or challenged by man or demon. But Satan had in his quiver one dart that he chose to use with telling effect. God, do you think that this servant of yours, Job, serves you for nothing? You've blessed him. You've hedged him about. You've increased his substance? Why, of course he serves you. Who wouldn't? Now, we have pointed out that in this study, we're thinking of revival. And you might think, well, why are you talking about revival to me? I don't feel that I'm in a backslidden state. I think I'm doing very well in the things of the Lord. But I believe you will agree with me, my brother and sister in Christ, that those who desire revival most are not those who are in desperate need of it. That is, according to our assessment. But I think those who desire revival most are those who are going on well or fairly well with the Lord. Because such ones are more sensitive to the things of the Lord. They do have a better assessment. And so this is all about revival. And we have pointed out, too, that if you have made that determination before God that you want your life to count for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you want to be the believer that God wants you to be, if you have made that determination that you are going to stand for Christ and not be ashamed of Him, you want to live for Him, then you are Satan's target. He knows your name. And he is out to get you. He's out for your defeat, and he has assigned his emissaries to carry out this task. He's after each one of us who names the name of Christ, particularly those of us who want to live for Christ. Now let us take note of what Satan said as it is recorded in verse 10. Now Satan made a statement which is wonderfully true. And here is a statement told by the father of lies. Now we should esteem the truth no less precious because it comes from the lips of a liar. And we should not give the devil undue credit for speaking the truth. Because there are those times when he has to give an account to God. He has to make assessments. He has to acknowledge truths about God and about God's people. And so we don't give him undue credit. But as you consider this portion, you will see that this mighty ruler of principalities and powers of the darkness of this world is powerless to touch Job. Understand that. He is powerless to touch Job. And so he brings this accusation to God. You hedged him about on every side. Of course he serves you. You think he would serve you for nothing? In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord, and you will see the word Lord is in all capital letters indicating that it is Jehovah or Yahweh. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You know, this is the way it was with Israel. Jehovah had put a wall around his chosen people. There was the wall of fire by night. There was the pillar of cloud by day through which the Egyptians could not pass. But whereas Satan, and I want you to listen very carefully, and this is being taped, so I don't want to be misunderstood. Whereas Satan could not break through that hedge, that wall of protection, I believe it is possible, in one sense, for believers to break out of the shelter of protection. I'm not talking about a believer losing his salvation.
Testing 1, 2. Is this operating okay? All right.
I'm not talking about a believer losing his or her salvation. I'm saying that I believe, in a sense, it is possible for a believer to, in willful sinfulness, to take himself out from the wall of protection. What do I mean by that? I do agree with Bill Gothard, who said that the overall teaching is such that in every area of life, God has given, and the way he termed it was an umbrella of protection. As children in the home, the Bible instructs us, children, obey your parents in all things. And God has given parents as the umbrella of protection for children in the home. In the workplace, as servants, we are to obey our masters. We are to serve, we are to work diligently, knowing that whatever we do as unto the Lord himself. And in the workplace, God has given that umbrella of protection. We are told to obey the powers that be. We are to be obedient to the government, unless laws are passed that are contrary to the commandments of God. Then that's when we take a stand against such instructions. In the school, children are to obey their teachers, be submissive to the authorities that God has ordained. And so in the school, children should be obedient to their teachers, to their instructors. In the home, wives, be submissive to your husband. Not because the husband is superior to the wife or the wife is inferior to the husband. It's because God has given an umbrella of protection. If it's in the service, you have to obey the powers that be. Wherever it is, and you show me, in every area of life, you show me a person who will defy the authority and take himself or herself out from under that umbrella of protection, and I will show you a person who is open to Satan. Would you agree with me on that? Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 8 says, "Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him." And this serpent is going to and fro in all the land, seeking whom he may devour. And he's going about as an angel of light, seeking whom he may deceive. And you show me a person who will defy that wall of protection that God has given in every area of life, and I will show you a person who will be bitten by this serpent. He's opening himself up. She is opening herself up to some tragedy. Now, Satan is making an accusation against God. You've put a hedge about him. Now, the truth of the matter is that God has put a hedge around every believer. And if there were ever an expert on hedges, it is Satan, because he faces a hedge every time he faces a believer. So we have in this text, chapter 1, verse 10, a great truth. It is a truth of great value to us, though it comes from the lips of a liar. But remember, a diamond, though it's set in cheap metal, is still precious. The diamond is no less precious and the cheap metal is no more valuable. And here is a text, though spoken by the lips of a liar, is still very precious. Thou hast made an hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath
on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in all the land. So let's think about this text spoken through the lips of a liar. Who is the hedger? It's God himself. Almighty God hedged about Job, and he hedges every believer. He is God. He is the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one. He is the omnipresent one. He's everywhere at the same time. It's Satan who has to run to and fro. God is everywhere. You read Psalm 139 and consider what the psalmist said. Where can I go where there would not be your presence? Not that he was seeking to get away from God. He's just speaking about the wonder of it. If he were to ascend to the highest heights, God's there. If he were to descend to the lowest depths, God is there. He's everywhere. Who is this one that hedges us about? He is the all-powerful one. He is the ever-present one. He is the omniscient one. He is the all-knowing one. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. Who's the king of the jungle? That was a striking semblance when he said, "Who, who, who?" And then you think, who's the king of the jungle? He's the king of me. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He's the hedger. Now, who are the hedged? All believers. You know, sometimes people, we hear Christians praying the prayer for other believers, "Oh Lord, hedge him about. Put a hedge around him, Lord. Put a hedge around her." Well, we appreciate consideration. We appreciate prayers and people thinking of each other. But the truth of the matter is, there is a hedge about every believer. The Lord Jesus said, you will remember in John chapter 10 and verse 28, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And if we were left to ourselves and Satan's devices for one day, for one hour, we would not stand. We would not stand. Listen, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Psalm 34 and verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." Yes, I believe we have ministering spirits, guardian angels, Hebrews 1:14. Ministering spirits, deaconing spirits, if you please. And these ministering spirits are sent by God as servants to the heirs of salvation. And so, the angel of the Lord, and this would speak of a host encamped around the redeemed. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." But even more precious than a host of angels guarding believers, we have the words of the Lord Jesus. He said to Simon Peter, this is in Luke 22, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But finish it with me. I have prayed for thee. Do you think the Lord Jesus would ever pray a prayer that would not be answered? You think about that now. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, is it verse 23? Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You've heard me say before, if one believer is lost, his prayer right there is not answered. But the Lord said, Peter, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. That's the word. You know, it's interesting, too. The Lord spoke of Satan as having a sieve. Is it in Luke 3:17 says, the Lord has a fan in his hand. Now, some of you know what a winnowing is. I'm a city boy all the way, but I can remember being on a farm and doing some winnowing. One of us would take a bushel or whatever we could hold, a half a bushel of butter beans that have been shelled, and these were going to be canned now, and so we would hold this bushel of butter beans up, and we would pour, and while we are pouring into another vessel, someone has a fan winnowing, driving the chaff away. You're familiar with that. It's interesting that the Lord has a fan in his hand, and he speaks of Satan as having a sieve. Now, the purpose of a sieve is to retain the undesirable. Oh, there are exceptions, like spaghetti. But a sieve, all in all, is to retain the bad. A fan is used to retain the good. You see, the Lord will test us to bring out the good. Satan tempts us to bring out the bad. And we're his target. And every believer is hedged about. The Lord Jesus prays for us. John tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to whom? Well, you say, well, he's faithful to us. Well, that is true. That's wonderfully true. I don't believe that's what John is saying. You see, when we who are saved commit some sin, if we commit a sin on Monday, but we don't confess it until Friday, our great high priest was praying for us on Monday, and thus keeping us saved. And when we did confess it on Friday, God was faithful to Christ to forgive us. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. Fellow believer, isn't that wonderful to know? That is wonderful to know. Not to give us a license to sin, but it's wonderful to know. And Peter, you know, though he was put into that sieve, he later wrote in 1 Peter 1 and 5, we are kept by the power of God. So we are the hedge, all believers. Well, let us think about the hedge itself. Well, of course he serves you. Why, you have blessed him, you've hedged him about, I can't get to him. Of course he serve you. Well, let's think about that hedge, because the hedge would suggest to us several things. It suggests, first of all, proprietorship, ownership. You know, it's against the law to fence anything that doesn't belong to you. And God hedges us about because we have trusted Christ. And we are God's purchased possession. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to God. Paul said, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said, "And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Do you realize that though the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God the Father to everyone who will receive Him as Savior, and every believer is a gift from God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. You read John's Gospel, chapter 17, particularly verses 9, 11, and 24. Every believer is a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 14 and 8, "Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." And so God fences in, God hedges about, God keeps by His power what's His. And we're His purchased possession. So the hedge suggests proprietorship. But not only so, it suggests preciousness. We fence in what is precious to us. We're careful with the little children, when they're babies. We want to be sure that there is some guardrail at the top of the stairs or at any doorway where the little one would get out and into some danger. We fence them in. It might be the playpen. When they go to sleep at night, we want to be sure they are high sides on the bed. We want to fence them in because they're precious to us. Or whether it's pets or whether it's livestock, we fence in what is precious to us. Was Job precious to God? Yes, indeed he was. Now I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's pick up at verse 17. Let's break in there. Now here is Paul praying for these fellow believers at Ephesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding, that is, the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. But look back at verse 18 now. He speaks about the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, I believe some teachers miss what is said in verse 18. I didn't bring some other translations with me or paraphrases, but I did look in the Amplified New Testament. Let me read to you. You listen very carefully as I read the Amplified. "By having the eyes of your heart flood it with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones. You see, Paul is not speaking about our inheritance in Christ. He does that in this same chapter. But here in verse 18, he's talking about the church being the Lord's inheritance. I noticed one of Warren Wiersbe's books back in the chapel here on Ephesians. This is what he said concerning this verse. Listen. This phrase does not refer to our inheritance in Christ. That's back in verse 11 where he does so. But his inheritance in us. This is an amazing truth, that God should look upon us as part of his great wealth. Just as a man's wealth brings him glory, or brings glory to his name, so God will get glory from the church because of what he has invested in us. When Jesus Christ returns, we shall be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Back in verse 6. And you know, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 6, to the praise of his glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, I was noticing chapter 2 in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's getting better all the time, you see. And we might look at a person and we might say, you know, my, I'm telling you, the grace of God is amazing. I know something of that person. And to think that God has transformed him or God has transformed her, I never thought that would happen. My, the grace of God is something. It's as if God says, wait a minute, you haven't seen anything yet. You wait until the church is on display for all eternity, so that all who look on will see what the exceeding riches of the grace of God accomplished. So, a hedge suggests proprietorship. It suggests preciousness. But it also suggests protection. God hedges us about in order to protect us. And nothing can get in except it be his directive will or his permissive will. I realize this is easy to preach. And when the feathers hit the fan, we don't understand. Listen, I realize there are a lot of families on this island that are a little anxious right now about the weather and getting out there and checking those traps. You want to get what's precious to you out there. But now listen, you think of Job not knowing the end from the beginning as we do, not knowing anything about the conversation that went on between God and Satan. He was just facing each moment at a time. And, you know, when the messengers came in, I was thinking early this morning, when these messengers came in, one after another, and gave the bad news, did you notice what one of them said about the fire? Look back at Job chapter 1 and verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven.
Now, was that statement from the devil? Maybe it was. Keep in mind now, Job didn't know anything about the conversation between God and Satan. He didn't know anything at all that was going on or why, except to know that he was facing calamity. And here the servant said, the fire of God. Now, what would that cause Job to think of about God? Well, now, suppose you're anxious to get out, check your traps, to make the money, to meet your obligations, provide for your families. Suppose you lost it all. And then suppose word came your family's gone. Everything is gone. Would you still serve the Lord? Would you say like Job, well, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know that I could. I hope I would. And you're thinking the same thing. But we don't know, do we? Suppose you lost it all. Where would we be then? Well, we still belong to the Lord. But, you see, we can't let what we don't know or don't understand shake our confidence in what we do know. Some of you old-timers, like me now, remember back during the war, I believe it was the Andrews sisters who sang, you've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between. How many of you remember that? I'm the only one. Oh, no. Okay. You have. Latch on to the affirmative. We can't let what we don't know shake our confidence in what we do know. God hedges us about to protect us. If anything gets in, it's because of his directive will or permissive will. And if that is the case, then it is capable of rich blessing. Though it causes much discomfort and sorrow in the process. Remember what James said now in James chapter 5 and verse 11. Consider the end of Job. We're so prone to look at the immediate. Consider the end of Job. You see, because God wants increase. He wants increase. And did Job increase in the end? Why, absolutely. Did God own Job? Yes. Was Job precious to God? Yes. Was Job in God's protection? Yes. There are situations and obstacles and problems that we just don't understand. Lord, I don't understand this. And this is too much for me. God says, no. There hath no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that you're able, but will with it make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What is that? 1 Corinthians 10:13? And so we are in his care and keeping. We might ask, Lord, how much? And how long is this going to last? And he will say, no longer than my will permits. And then, lastly, the hedge suggests purpose, which is productivity. It is God's will, fellow believer, that we bring forth much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. John 15 and verse 8. So shall ye be my disciples. We read of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It is God's plan and purpose that we be Christ-like. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to work in us, to work with us, to reveal Christ in us. And so God wants us to be Christ-like. So he has this purpose, and he will use whatever process he deems necessary. Here again, this is easy to preach, but I believe it. I believe the Christian race is not the 220 or the 440. It's not the 100-yard dash. The Christian race is an obstacle race. And God is going to direct and allow whatever obstacles he deems necessary. He's ever watching us, though. He's always near, putting just what pressure he feels necessary. But he will bring whatever obstacles he deems necessary to conform us to the image of Christ. But God wants revival in our own hearts. And he wants us to bring forth much fruit. He wants increase in our Christian experience. Consider the end of Job. Everything is doubled. So, Satan said something that is wonderfully true. You've hedged him about. And I can't touch him unless you let me get at him. And so it is with every believer. Now, you know, my brother, my sister in Christ, you know what you're thinking of right now as to what your problems are. And you might be thinking, oh, brother, all that's easy to preach, but you don't know what I'm facing. No, I don't, but God does. But God does. And it's wonderful to know that we are in his care and keeping, isn't it? Father, we thank thee that we are kept by the power of God. And I pray that it is the attitude and confession of each one of us who names the name of Christ. Lord, we want to live for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to take a stand. We want to redeem the time and be productive as a believer, as a member of the family of God, to bring thee all the honor and glory. We pray in our Savior's peerless name. Amen.